Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. It's good that you're here this morning, and I'm glad to be here with you. I have a very practical end in mind this morning, and that is that since today is New Year's Eve and we're about to enter into 2013, that we would think real intentionally about how we will engage God devotionally in the next year. What kind of spiritual practices will we cultivate? How will we devote ourselves to the Word and to prayer? What kinds of practices will we use to help us in our spiritual life? That's the aim. And what I want to challenge you towards, encourage you in, is to think about what plan will you use this year. We've actually supplied one in the bulletin for you. I may talk about that here in a minute. But there's lots of plans available. But one way or another, as Christians who take seriously loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we need to be engaged in heart and mind through prayer and the Word. So that's the aim. And the way we're going to kind of cultivate some thinking about that this morning is in Psalm 119, Psalm 119. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles. This is kind of infamous among the Psalms because it is the longest of all the Psalms. It's 176 verses. When I was growing up, it was just required in our household that we do daily Bible reading. The TV could not turn on until we had done our Bible reading. And I always dreaded the day when I came to Psalm 119 because it's so long. And somewhere, I think about 15, 16 years ago, Holly and I were on a cross-country drive, and I think we were somewhere between Athens, Georgia, and Memphis, Tennessee at the time, and we read aloud together Psalm 119, and it's the first time, at least in my own memory, that the psalm really began to mean something to me, and over the years, it's become a very important psalm in my life, one that God uses to renew me, to restore hunger for Him and for the Word, and I think you'll see there's some very helpful things to learn from this psalm. I'm tempted to read it all the way through, and I really am tempted to, but I'm not going to. In the interest of time, it'll take us, you know, 8-9 minutes to do that. But I am going to read about a third of it. I've just kind of had to randomly almost select the sections I want to use. They are fairly representative of the psalm, but obviously we're not going to cover every verse that I read. But here's what I'm going to do. I want to read. So the psalm is divided into 22 sections of 8 verses in Hebrew, each following a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What I want to do is read the first 5 of those sections, so verses 1 through 40, and then I want to pick up the section that begins with 105, verse 105, and read that section, and then read the last one. Okay? So I'll kind of guide you as we go, but we're just going to start in verse 1. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, didn't have time to put that together, so it will be helpful for you if you'll have your Bible open so that you can follow along with me, all right? So, Psalm 119, beginning verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I've kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Drop down to verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Drop down to the last stanza, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This is God's word. Now, perhaps you find just in reading it that something is stirred in your heart. I hope that's the case. If not, I hope that in the course of exposition, you'll find your heart helps. St. Augustine said that he was very reluctant to even write on the psalm, and he said that it basically didn't need exposition. It just needed a reader, and it needed a listener. And it is a psalm that does us good to read and listen to. I dare you, go home and read it out loud. Just do it. Just go read it out loud all the way through and see if the Holy Spirit doesn't move on your heart through the Word. So how should we go about applying this to us and stirring us up to think about fresh engagements in our devotion to Jesus and His Word? And I think I want to do it like this. I want us to see there's kind of an underlying metaphor that runs through the psalm. And it's the metaphor of a journey or a pilgrimage, a walk. And so what I want us to do is think about that and think of it in this way, four things. The journey we're on, the dangers we face, the steps we take, and the strength we need. All right, so those four things. We'll just take a few minutes in each one. First of all, the journey we're on. I think you can see the motif of journey in the text. Verse 19 says, he calls himself a sojourner. He's a sojourner, a stranger in the land, kind of a pilgrim, an exile in the land. And then just the psalm begins with the idea of walk, right? Walking. So here's the idea of a journey. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. And then the word way or ways, along with the word path, carry the idea of a road. So we are on a road. We are on a path. The way of God, the ways of God, the path of God. Just a couple of verses, 35. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 105, maybe the most familiar verse in the psalm to us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All right, so this is the journey we're on. We're on a journey. We're walking on the way. And I think just realizing that gives us some insight about our spiritual lives. The first thing it shows us is that it's a process, right? It's our journey, our spiritual growth is a process. It's developmental. It takes place over time. It's a walk. It's something that we take a step at a time, day after day, through a lifetime. And there's a certain goal in mind. There's a destiny in mind. Now, what is the destiny that we have in mind? And it's not so much, I think, a place as it is becoming a certain kind of person. So this psalm is very concerned with character. There's a lot in the psalm about how God's word forms and shapes us to become certain kinds of people. So it just begins by describing those who are blameless, whose ways are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And that word blameless carries the idea of wholeness. It's the idea of integrity. It's someone whose insides match their outsides. It's someone who has a wholeness, a completeness, a lack of division and duplicity in their inner character. The psalm is concerned with the whole heart. You see it in verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. It's concerned with our character in terms of sin. All right, so verse 3, who also walk in his ways, who do no wrong, who also walk in his ways. And then we know verse 11, your word have I stored in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So the psalm is concerned about all these things. A life of integrity, a life of wholeness, a life of holiness, a life of purity. And maybe this won't be the case for most of you, but for some of you, you may look at this and at first glance may think, yeah, that seems overly restrictive. That's an aspect of Christianity that I'm not overly comfortable with. I'm trying to move away from laws and rules and moralism and legalism. Please don't talk to me about submission. Talk to me about how grace sets me free. But what I want you to see in the psalm is that the psalmist actually found that it was this kind of life that led him to freedom. What he found is that it was in holiness. It was in submission to God's word. It was in keeping the commandments that he found freedom. And you see that especially in verse 32. One translation of verse 32 reads like this: I will run in the way of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. I didn't bring it with me. I almost did. But last night I was reading to my children, and we've got this little, it's kind of a devotional, book of devotions for children. You should get this for your kids if you're wanting to help your kids do devotions. It's called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. And I didn't even know it was in there. They got it for Christmas, and I just picked it up for the first time last night and was reading to them. And there's this great little story about a fish, about the foolish fish. And it was this foolish fish who decided that he didn't want to be in the water anymore. That was restrictive. He wanted to be on the land. But of course, when he got on the land, his fins didn't work, and he flopped around all over the place. And, it didn't work for the fish to be on the land, even though he thought that would be freedom. Real freedom was found when he was in the environment that he was created for, which was the water. And that's what the psalmist is finding here. He finds freedom actually in submission to the Lord. And so we're on a journey, and it's a journey that is characterized by a certain kind of character that is in development. And I think the important thing for us to remember is this, that it is direction and movement that are most important when we're thinking about this journey. It is not so much what spot on the road are you at right now, but what direction are you facing? And are you moving? And I think it's a good time at the end of a year to reflect and think, okay, Was there movement in the last year? Have I been growing in grace? Have I been growing closer to Christ? Am I as a whole, characterized by more holiness, more love, more prayer, more worship, more joy, more love for others now than I was a year ago? Is there movement? And then just ask yourself this question: what direction am I faced right now? Where is your face pointed? Is it towards the Lord or is it towards something else? Well, this psalm is encouraging us to be moving forward on the journey with our faces set towards God and towards His Word. So, the journey we're on, that's first. Now, the second thing I want you to consider are the dangers that we face. So, it's not simply, excuse me, it's not simply that we are on a journey that's just a smooth path forward. Luke, could you give me some water? Sorry, I've got kind of a dry throat this morning. It's not so much that we're just on a journey that's a smooth path forward. There are obstacles along the way, right? There are dangers that we encounter, and the psalm flags a number of these for us. There is hostile environment. It's not easy to make this journey because we are strangers in a strange land, right? We are pilgrims. We're sojourners. And so there's difficulties that come from the environment that we're in. Thank you. You see this in, verse 23. The psalmist is conscious that there are people who are actually conspiring against him. He says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. So he finds himself in an environment that's hostile towards him. In verse 110, he talks about the snares of the wicked. There are around us, because we live in an environment, in a fallen world, we live in an age that is still fallen and characterized by by unbelief and by idolatry. And that means that there are snares around us on every side. And it's easy for you and I to get sidetracked in relationship with God. So there's that danger, hostile environment. There's also just the difficulties of life. You also get a flavor for this in the psalm. His weariness, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. I'm really sorry about that. Sometimes you just feel so weary that it's hard to think about moving forward with God. You're just tired, right? You're just tired with the demands of job or family or whatever the case may be. So there's the weariness. There's also the sadness, the sorrows of life. So when trials come, and you get a flavor for that in verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. And then there are afflictions. I didn't read a section in the middle of the psalm, but there's a couple of sections in the middle of the psalm that say a lot about afflictions. You should go through the psalm sometime and just underline every reference to afflictions, and you'll get a pretty good theology of suffering in this psalm. But one verse we did read was 107, where he says, I am severely afflicted, O Lord. Give me life according to your word. So there's those dangers, right? So hostile environment, difficulties of life, but then There's another set of dangers, and these are the ones I'm most concerned about for me and for you. There are within us potentialities for straying from God, wandering from God, that are so strong that they need a constant check. They need to constantly be reined in by God in His grace. We have hearts that are prone to be wayward. So look at verses 36 and 37. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. He's conscious of the fact that his heart can be inclined in the wrong direction. Do you ever find that? Do you ever find that? That there are inclinations in your heart that are away from God rather than towards God. That is a real danger. It's a real threat to us in our spiritual progress. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Well, the psalmist is concerned with this. Look one more verse. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So what this means is that if you and I are not intentional, if we are not deliberate, if we are not really thinking hard about how to make progress, how to move forward, how to rein in these tendencies in our lives, we will wander. We just will. We will wander in our hearts, in our affections, and eventually that will lead to wandering in our actual actions and behavior. And we could find ourselves getting off of the path or on the wrong path. And so instead of moving towards greater and greater Christ-likeness, we're moving the other direction. You may remember if you've read C.S. Lewis's The Weight of Glory, he said that we are all becoming one of two things. Slowly, step by step, with every decision, every love, you know, every action of every day, we are becoming either everlasting splendors or everlasting horrors. We're becoming one or the other. We're on a journey towards one destiny or the other. And the question is, are those inclinations that would take you away from the Lord being brought into check? So those are the dangers. So what do we need then? What I'm trying to do here is just set up the need for a certain kind of devotion to the Lord. And so that leads to point number three, the steps we take. The steps we take. We've seen the journey we're on, dangers we face. Now, number three, the steps we take. There's lots of things that could be said, and in interest of simplicity, I'm just going to boil it down to three things here. And what I want you to see are three spiritual disciplines, three spiritual practices that we can cultivate that will help us stay on the path. All right. And what is a spiritual discipline? Here's kind of a classic definition from Dallas Willard, who wrote kind of the initial book on spiritual disciplines here in the last 30 years or so. And Willard says, a discipline is any activity within our power that we engage in to enable us to do what we cannot do by direct efforts. There's a lot of things that you and I can't do by direct effort. You know, you can't just flip a switch and make yourself love God. You can't flip a switch and just make yourself really, genuinely worship. You can't do that any more than you can just step onto the racetrack and, you know, run a marathon without training. But what you can do is you can engage in certain practices that will train your heart and change you over time as God works through them by His grace. So we call them spiritual disciplines today, which may be unfortunate because we don't like the word discipline. But the older writers called them means of grace. Means of grace. And what they had in mind, there was a whole myriad of means of grace, but they had in mind things like publicly and together worship and hearing the word and taking communion. And they had personally things in mind like Bible reading and prayer. Well, the psalm is just full of ways that we can cultivate these practices. And let me highlight three of them for you. None of these should be surprising, but I hope they'll maybe give some motivation and some handles on how to do it. So the first one is meditation. Lots of references to meditation in the psalm, but three that we read. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. The second half of the verse actually gives you instruction on how to do it. How do you meditate? Well, it's fixing your eyes on something, right? It's setting something before your mind, your mind's eye, so that you're thinking steadily. You're studying it. You're contemplating it. You're thinking about it. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. And then verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous work. So meditation, thinking and studying God's word, God's ways, God's works with the view towards application in your own life, transformation of your own life. So that's the first discipline. Here's the second one. Memorization. Verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's using the image here of putting treasure away And the treasure that he's putting away is God's word. He's storing up, treasuring up the word in his heart. He's hiding the word in his heart. He's banking it so that he could use it to help him in the fight against sin. And whether it's deliberately memorizing scripture or whether it's being so immersed in scripture in your regular reading that scripture is beginning to lodge in your memory, you and I all need to have scripture committed to our hearts so that we can use it in the fight against sin. So memorization, meditation, and then prayer. Prayer. Have you noticed, if you've read the psalm, have you noticed that almost the entire psalm is prayer? It's easy for us to think, oh, this is a psalm about the word. 176 verses, and all but four verses have some mention of, you know, statutes or law or word or promise of God. And that's true. It is a psalm about the word. But don't pit word and prayer against one another. They are like two wheels on a bicycle, and you've got to have both of them to be able to move forward, right? And almost the whole psalm is a prayer. And I think this is what helps me as much as anything in the psalm, is the psalm teaches you how to pray. It gives you prayers to pray. So how do you pray? You say, you know, I sit down to say my prayers, and after 2 or 3 minutes, I can't think of anything to say. Well, here's a psalm full of the kinds of prayers to pray to move your heart closer to the Lord. Let me just highlight a few of them. All right, verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. He's so dependent on God. God, don't forsake me. I think this is just the right balance of intentionality on one hand and absolute dependence on God on the other. God, I want to keep your words, but I can't do it on my own. Don't forsake me. He's praying for God's presence. All right, look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Do you ever feel like devotions are boring? I'm kind of loosely have followed the McShane plan this year, which is what we put in the bulletin. And I got behind, and I'm set to finish tomorrow if I can get enough time to finish up my reading. And I'm in 1 Chronicles. Have you read the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles? It's a long list of names. I'm going to read everything else in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and just put that at the very end so that if I have to skip something, I'm skipping that. But there are places in the Bible that are hard to read. Do you ever open up your Bibles and you feel like, this is difficult, this is boring, I don't see how God can speak to me through this? What do? You pray, verse 18. God, open my eyes. Help me see why this is here. Help me see how you can use this to feed my soul, to change my character, to help me see Jesus, love Jesus more. You pray for that. Or look at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Derek Kidner in his commentary says that give me life is one of this psalmist's favorite prayers. Your version may say revive me according to your word or quicken me according to your word. And over and again, he prays this prayer. You get it again in verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Or verse 107. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Sometimes you feel like you're dead inside. Your heart is as hard as a stone. Your affections for God are just as cold, iced over like a glacier. And for you to have any semblance of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, in your relationships with others, in your relationship to God, it's going to require something from outside of yourself to stir that up, quicken that, revive it, bring it back. What do? You pray this. God, my soul's cleaving to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Please just revive me, restore me, renew me, help me, infuse me with new energy for you. You see how this psalm can just help you by giving you prayers to pray? He prays for understanding and for teaching. I think 6 times in the verses just that we read, he says, teach me, O Lord, teach me. And notice here, this is not bibliolatry. Some commentators don't like this psalm because they think he idolizes the Bible. He treats the Bible almost like God. But this isn't, he's not doing that. He loves the word because the word is the word of God and he loves God. And so he's constantly addressing God himself and saying, God, you teach me. You teach me. I got the neatest Christmas gift this week. It was the last Christmas gift I opened because we got home late on a Friday and it was on my doorstep. It's from my brother. I had no idea this was coming. It was a long box. Had no idea what was in it. I opened it up and it was a golf club. Oh, that's kind of weird for him to send me a golf club. And I opened it up. It was an old club. I turned it over and I saw the inscription on the head of this putter. And it said, handmade by Al DiGiulio. And Al DiGiulio is my grandfather, who I never met. And I knew he had been a golf. He made clubs for Ben Hogan back in the 50s. And I didn't even know these existed. And somehow my brother found this club. And I love the club because it shows me the skill of grandfather, right? That's how the psalmist feels about the word. He loves the word because it shows him something of the character, the skill, the beauty, the wisdom, the glory of God himself. And that's why he loves the word the way he does. He's engaging with God himself through his word. And so he says over and again, teach me, teach me, teach me, give me understanding, make me understand your statutes. All right, so the journey we're on towards a certain kinds of character. Dangers we face, there's outward dangers, inward dangers, especially wandering heart. Steps to take. What are the steps? Getting in the Word, memorizing, meditating, and getting before God, prayer. These are real simple things. This is Christianity 101, folks. This is what you learn in your first discipleship course. But we all have a tendency to let the disciplines slide and to wander from God. And so we need help, don't we? And so here's the final point, the strength we need, the strength we need. So the last thing I want to do is make you feel like this is kind of a do better sermon where you need to rely on your own ingenuity and discipline and willpower in order to become a better Christian. Okay, don't walk away with that thought. Instead, see in this psalm that with this vision of a certain kind of life before us and certain kind of practices that will lead us there, there is also a vision here of God's grace to empower this kind of life and of reliance on God. And so the strength we need, you see it in multiple places, but let me just highlight three verses here. Verse 8, which I've already read, but let me read it again. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. He's relying on God's presence. He's relying on God to help him. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. He's looking to God to give him strength, to infuse him with the energy he needs. And then verse 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Yes, we've got to choose. There is intention involved. You've got to choose to follow. But you can't follow unless his hand helps you. And so you say, Lord, you help me. You help me. And then finally, let me end on this. This is a psalm. It's all about seeking God, right? It's all about walking in his word, seeking God. But I am so thankful for how the psalm ends. The last verse of the psalm is such an amazing confession. It's almost surprising. You get to the end of the psalm, and the last verse of the psalm, there's this incredible confession, this incredible acknowledgement. This man, with all of his love for Scripture, having written this psalm, ends with this confession, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I did not forget your commandments. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that we not only need to seek God, we need a God who seeks us. And that's exactly what he's done. We all were like sheep going astray, right? We were walking according to our own way, and maybe that's where this finds you this morning, is astray, far from God. Maybe the last thing on your mind right now is prayer and the word. Maybe you're just here because, you know, you come to church on Sunday, but it's not any real deep love for God. And you feel astray, listen, here's good news for you. The gospel tells us not only that we should seek God, but that he has sought us first. He has sought us first. We were sheep going astray, but he sent Jesus to seek us. And the only way we can seek him is because he sought us first. Let's pray together.